Take your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter number 2. We're going to look at one verse of Scripture today, just one. We're looking at some terms that everybody who's a follower of Jesus Christ needs to know, even though these words may be big words, and they are often confusing and sometimes off-putting when we use these words around people who are not within the body of Christ. It is essential that we understand these terms. The term we're looking at today is one of those that is sweet in the ears of anyone who has received the atonement of Jesus Christ. So would you stand in honor of God's word as we read together from 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to start with verse 1 and read through verse 2, but our focus is verse 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. May God bless our reading of His Word. You may be seated. The word we're looking at today is the word propitiation. You'll find it nestled there in verse 2. It is a word that is only used by the Apostle John. It's found only here in the first epistle of John. It's found here in our text, and again in chapter 4, verse 10, where John says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin." There is a cognate of this noun in the New Testament, but it is not exactly the same term, although it's sometimes translated that way. This word is unique to the Apostle John. It is not found anywhere else in the Bible, though the idea of propitiation exists in the Old Testament, and in fact, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, we find it several times. It is most often associated with the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, and when you understand what propitiation is, you'll understand why it seems to find its root in the sacrificial system. It is used also with reference to a location in the tabernacle. You remember in the tabernacle that the children of Israel occupied or used as they coursed their way through the wilderness for those 40 years. That tabernacle was the visible presence of God. It was their central focus of worship, and it was divided. And its innermost section, known as the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, found its complement in the full building of the temple. But within that Holy of Holies, there were only a few furnishings, and one of those furnishings was a seat. It was actually the top of what is called the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant contained three things. It contained Moses' rod. It contained manna, God's provision. And it contained the tablets of stone. Now, on top of that was a cover. That cover was actually a seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And that seat became known as the mercy seat. There's the word in the Old Testament Septuagint, hilasmos, propitiation seat. Now this word we're going to look at in verse 2 in three phases, because it is the portrait of these three phases. We first see the nature of propitiation. Second, we see the result of propitiation. And finally, we see the adequacy of propitiation. Now, as I said those things and looked at them on the PowerPoint or the slide, I thought, man, that looks a lot like a seminary class. It's not intended that way, and I hope that we can somehow cross the threshold, and that is that big words should not scare us. Sometimes it takes big words to convey big ideas. What we find in verse 2 of 1 John chapter 2 is a big idea. In fact, it is the biggest idea ever known to man. Propitiation. In John's telling of this story, he starts in chapter 1 by giving us an account of our status in Christ Jesus. As he walks through how we have, and he uses this term, first person plural pronoun, we, speaking of himself and the other apostles and those who were the eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus' life and ministry. He says we, and he talks about we have seen this with our eyes, we've heard it with our ears, we've handled it with our hands, speaking of Christ. Then he says experientially that if we say that we walk with him, but we are sinning, he indicates that in fact, we are walking in darkness at that point. We're not walking in the light. But then he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. This is verse 7. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all our sins. He says in verse 9. Consequently, he points out, even though we walk in the light, our practice is that we still sin. So he says, and if we do this, if we sin, and we do, and we confess our sin, he cleanses us, he forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And then he says in verse 10, if we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar. The point of all of this is we. This is our experience. But then as he moves into chapter 2, the pronoun changes from we to you. He starts preaching here now in chapter 2. What he preaches in chapter 2 is pretty clear when he hauls off and says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Now that's his purpose. That's his intent. He has several purposes as he writes this letter, but this is the first one he lays before his audience as they read this. I'm writing this to you so that you may not sin. Now, he's already said they are going to sin. And I will tell you this, but I'm going to say it to us. We continue to sin once we have begun to follow Jesus. Now, it's not an appropriate place to say it because it's going to be recorded. But the word amen means that's right or so be it. I've never asked anybody to amen me saying we're going to sin, but you could, because we are going to sin. What happens then? John is giving us direction in how to function, having been released from the power and the domination of sin, into how to live in that release, how to enjoy that freedom, and how to stay outside the bondage of sin. But he's a realist, and he knows by his own experience, but also by the teaching of the Lord Jesus, that once we've trusted Christ as our Savior, and he comes to dwell in us, we are new creations in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. However, all that takes place in the same flesh, in the same body that we had before we were saved. And in that body, there are desires, passions. All of these things remain in us. And now the presence of the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and he provides for us the power, the impetus, the motivation, the drive, and the ability to say no to sin. We are not under the bondage and control of sin any longer unless we yield to the flesh. And then we are. And John speaks to the what if. What if we sin once we have trusted Jesus? But if anyone does sin, verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is it? Jesus Christ, who? Huh? What does your text say? The righteous, or the righteous one. It's great. This word here, advocate, is a translation of the Greek word parakletos. Now, John uses the word parakletos throughout his gospel. And when he does so, he is always referring to God the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who will come and he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. But here, he uses this word for Jesus, an advocate. But understanding the connection that is in his gospel with the Comforter, the picture is of someone who is brought alongside, who's called to come on in, to get on in here and get with us. That's what the Holy Spirit does, folks. He comes in alongside us. So when we're living this life, we're not in heaven, but it's not too much to say heaven is with us because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos. But let me tell you something else. It's revealed also by the Apostle Paul and John himself that even though we may be geographically located on this planet, in this condemned world, our real residence is elsewhere. Our real residence is the kingdom of God. And ladies and gentlemen, the kingdom of God has begun to leak down here onto the earth. It's begun to spill down here on the earth. And when Jesus started preaching, he said, "Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You know what he was referring to? He was referring to himself. "I am the kingdom of heaven, and those who follow him become subjects within the kingdom of heaven." That's where you and I live spiritually. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. But we're more than just spiritual citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We have at this very moment representation in heaven itself. And that representation is this advocate, this comforter, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be great to know if you were called to the principal's office? Can anybody hear me? I'm talking to my students here. Wouldn't it be great to know if you were called to the principal's office that it was okay? Your mom worked there. I mean, I don't know. Maybe your mom, that might be horrible, but I never felt like it was a good thing when I got called to the principal's office. And Yes, I did get called to the principal's office. Not once, but we won't go into that. I never felt like that was a good thing. If I could have just had an insider in there, an insider who said, no, I don't think he did that. Make up some lies about me. Tell him how wonderful I am. But listen to this. When you sin and you get called to the principal's office, because that's what the Holy Spirit does, he convicts you of sin. Take heart. Because you have an insider in heaven. That's the Lord Jesus Christ offering advocacy for you. Before an accusation is brought, there is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not just somebody. He's the righteous Lord Jesus Christ. Can't be said of anybody else. Now take this into consideration, because this is the nature of propitiation. It boils down to this, ladies and gentlemen. We are sinners. That's the account of Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It's the repetition of Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, that there is none righteous, no, not one. It is the reiteration of what is found in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 3, that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way, every one of us. Can you say with me, when I say we're sinners, can you say we're sinners? We're sinners, folks. And as such, we are not declared sinners because of what we do. We are declared sinners because of who we are. I want you to understand that, folks. Before you ever made a conscious decision, before you ever act out a thought, cognitively, and then do it. No matter how your intention may be to do right and to do well and to do good, it isn't. And it isn't because before God you are already condemned. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For he did not come into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then he says in verse 18, we are condemned already. It's not like we were walking along on the gospel highway and one day there was a temptation and we stumbled over it and all of a sudden we became sinners. Oh no, not at all. We came out of our mother's womb as sinners. Do you understand that you didn't have to do anything to become a sinner? You were a sinner. You are a sinner. We already are sinners before we get a choice. You say, well, that's not fair. That's not fair. Okay. We'll play that game. We'll play that game. Then tell me, is it fair that God saw fit to make you in the first place? Is that fair? I mean, why do you exist? Do you want to talk about equity? God wasn't lacking anything. God wasn't needing anything. And God still created you. Was that fair? Oh, well, that's not a question of equity. We want to lay aside equity and fairness. Well, then I'll ask you a question. Was that just? Was God just to do that? And the answer is yes, he was. In fact, in the book of Genesis, Abraham declares that God is just and that God is good. Anytime we want to question the reliability, goodness, or righteousness of God, let me tell you something. We've got a long way to climb before we get on the level where we can judge God. So be careful. Was it fair? No, it wasn't fair that he created us. It was divinely just that he created us. Is it fair that we are sinners when we come into this world? No, it's not fair, but it is divinely just. And here's why it's divinely just. It is divinely just because God declared from the very beginning, before any choices were made, that to violate his law was to bring upon ourselves condemnation and death. Death is the penalty for violating God's law. Now get this picture, folks. There in the Ark of the Covenant rested the Ten Commandments. And seated on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. And when the mercy seat sat there, it was a picture of God righteously taking care of those who had violated the Ten Commandments, the law that he set up. Was that fair that God, who made the law and never broke the law, would be the one to fulfill the law? Was that fair? No, it was not, but it was just. Now we're beginning to look at the nature of propitiation. We're beginning to get a feel for the fact that we, ladies and gentlemen, have absolutely no claim to our own righteousness. None. The best we can do is be alienated from God. That's the best we can do. But none of us just stop being alienated from God. We begin to make war against God when we begin to practice sin. You understand that? Notice verse 2 of 1 John chapter 2. He is our propitiation. Do you see that? He is. This is about what God has done for us. Some people have the idea about God the Father like many of the cults of the world view God the Father as an ogre and the Lord Jesus Christ as the loving Son. That picture is heretical. And it is a total violation of God's revelation of himself to us. We said it a moment ago when Jesus spoke the words, "For God so loved the world." Is that an ogre? Is that an ogre? That you are alienated from that God doesn't change his nature. It only speaks of your nature. He's a holy, just, loving, forgiving, merciful God. You and I are sinners, and we deserve death and the punishment that goes along with that violation. If you have the idea again that God the Father is up there, and if it were not for the withstanding arm of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father would be blasting us with the wrath of his condemnation, you got the wrong picture. Here in his love, he says in chapter 4, not that we love God. Which one of you came along loving God? None of us. First opportunity to exercise our will, we exercised it against him. He said, "But we didn't know." It didn't stop us when we learned either, did it? You know why? Because it's our nature. We're sinful by nature. And we continue to be sinful by nature. So what? If that's where the truth ended, we're done. We're done. But it doesn't end there. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us. He loved us. He loved us. You know who's included in us? You. Me. He loved us. And he sent his Son. Now listen to this. God is all-knowing. How many agree with that? He knows everything. Okay, I'm not sure you're with me. Sounds a lot like seminary in here. God is all-knowing. If you agree, say, I agree. Okay, is God all-knowing? I agree. Okay, he's all-knowing. Okay, got it. This is why preachers stick to notes and they don't just do this kind of thing. Did God discover one day that we had sinned? Okay, God's all-knowing, right? So, did God know before he created us that we were going to sin? Yes or no? That's because not only is God all-knowing, he's always been all-knowing. Huh? Nothing has ever originated, nothing has ever happened, nothing has ever dawned on God. Oh my, wake up. They sinned. Now what? No. From before the foundation of the earth, the scripture says, he has chosen you in him. Is that fair? No, it's not. That's mercy. That's goodness. That's his righteousness. But not only did he choose you in him, he chose you in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ holds a special place in the human race. And I did say human because Jesus became flesh. He became a person. And he dwelt among us, John says in chapter 1 of his gospel. He dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. Now you see this? This is a man bearing glory. He says the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. There was something unique about this man, Jesus. He was Christ, God in the flesh, sent from God, doing what only God could do. Because you see, Jesus is the only being ever born into this world not affected by the sin of this world. He was not an heir of Adam like you and me. He was another kind of Adam in himself, said Paul. He's the second Adam. He came to start a new race. Anybody with me? Okay. Now that's a picture of propitiation, and I had really hoped to tell you all the picture. The nature and the results and the adequacy, but I'm going to close with this. This wonderful thing that he's done in propitiation, which is a picture of not only him satisfying the demands of the law, which is death. You see, the law demanded that. The scripture is clear. By one man, sin passed on the whole world, and therefore death passed on the whole world. They go together. But by the birth and the life and the death of Jesus Christ, who never sinned, he paid the penalty. Watch. He paid the penalty for our sin. Now, I want you to hear me. This word propitiation is a very specific word. Some of you have translations or may have translations that don't use the word propitiation. They may use another word, but there is no other word like propitiation. Because propitiation takes into account not only the price of our sin and that Jesus met that price, but it takes into account another aspect of our sin, and that aspect is that we had offended a holy God. And you see, he satisfies that offense. You guys know what I'm talking about. You know, you've been by HEB late in the evening when you know you probably said some things or did some things you shouldn't have done, and your wife's going to be steamed when she sees you, and you come home with flowers. Hey, I was just thinking about you today, and does it work? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. But up there in heaven, there's an advocate. And guess what? He always works. You know why he always works? Because he's righteous. He stands before the Father and he says, they're with me. They're with me. And you know why they're with me, Father. You chose them to be with me. You chose them to be with me. Somewhere in heaven, the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ is standing before the Spirit of God the Father. Yes, He is. And there in His heaven is the only thing that humanity has ever done that was fit for glory. The nail prints in His hands, His feet, and the spear wound in His side. They are there testifying that God so loved the world. And it's available for you. Not for our sins only, Jesus or John says, but for the sins of the whole world. Now he makes it clear, just because the propitiation of the Lord Jesus Christ was done for the whole world, doesn't account for the whole world. It accounts only for those who trust in Him. He said, "These things I have written that you may know that you have eternal life." I want you to know it, because it's possible to not have eternal life, folks. It's possible to not have it. And the way to not have it is to not place one's faith, one's trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "Why would I not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ?" Good question, but here's the answer. Because we see no need for it. We don't see that we are sinners. We don't see that we need anyone else's help with our problem. And today you may be one of those people who is outside of faith in Jesus Christ because you don't see your need. You don't understand that you're a sinner. I hope I've made it crystal clear that you are, and all of us are. Or maybe you're thinking that you're good, the qualities of your life, the things you've done will count somehow before God. They won't. There's only one thing that's going to count before God, and that's the price He has levied against your sin, which is the death of His Son. You see, if you die without Christ, you don't die to your sin, you die for your sin. You die because of your sin. And that's the only way you can die without Jesus Christ. You die the way you live, without Jesus Christ. You die in your sin, and you die because of your sin. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, though we die in the flesh, Jesus said this, we shall live. We shall live. And the reason we shall live is because He conquered sin, He conquered death, He conquered the grave. And when He was raised from the dead, He offers now a gift that we couldn't get any other way. And the gift is eternal life. Have you trusted Him? Have you asked Him for that gift? You can. It's offered to you, no charge, no measurement. No qualification. All you have to do is be a sinner and trust Him.